So wide awake, what does it mean? It means that there is a big difference between being awake and being wide awake. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, I know I'm awake, but I'm not wide awake. Any morning people here? Just a survey. God bless all of you. Any not morning people here? You know, more not morning people than morning people, but morning people wake up wide awake. This is annoying to not morning people because not morning people become wide awake somewhere in the range between 11:20 and 1:15 in the day. And I'm operational before that, but I'm not wide awake. I'm functional before that, but I'm not completely wide awake. And it's that picture that we want to come around in these next few weeks because there's a big difference between being alive and being fully alive. And a big difference between being awake and being wide awake. And what God is hoping for all of us is that we move from just being alive to being fully alive, and from being awake to being wide awake. And tonight in step one, here's what I think God wants us to wake up to. I think God is desiring that you be wide awake to who you really are. That God wants us not to just sort of function in a limited view of who we are, but He wants us to flourish in His view of who we are. And there's a huge difference for us when we wake up fully wide awake to who God says that we are. We talked a few weeks ago, you might remember, about the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Notice a couple of verses there and what happened in this particular story, because as you know, Lazarus died and Jesus didn't arrive in time. And so this is one of those miracles of Jesus that we hear about through the course of our lives. But before it was clear that Lazarus was going to die, look what Jesus said in verse 11 to his followers. After this, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to what? To wake him up." Now, the context, the disciples didn't understand. They said, if he's asleep, shouldn't we let him keep sleeping? Because when you're sick, it's good for you to keep sleeping. And Jesus was kind of like, no, you're not understanding. He's not sick, just sick. He's dying. In fact, he's already dying, and you don't even know it yet, but I do. But I'm going there to wake him up. And so then we see how that unfolds if you turn over toward the middle of this story in verse 43. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. So Jesus comes, he's late. Lazarus has already died. He's already been prepared. He's already been put in the tomb and he's already dead. And the implication from the story, if you read it all, is that he's already starting to decay. So Jesus didn't get there in time. But when Jesus does get there, he's not limited by the time frame in which he arrived. He still knows he has power and authority. And so he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now you got the, can you paint this picture here? You've got the wailing and the mourning and the crying and the shrieking. People are sad and broken up. There's a lot of mourning that happens culturally in the time of Jesus where people are literally wailing. There's a lot of outward expression going on. Jesus comes on the scene and probably you're thinking, you know, it's Jesus, so we got to mourn a little bit louder because he's here and maybe let him know in the louder version of our mourning that would have been really great if he'd gotten here a little bit earlier. And to all that noise, Jesus speaks over the noise in a loud voice, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And then lo and behold, verse 44, if this isn't amazing, the dead man came out. Wow. Okay. I mean, I don't know how to improve on that. The dead man came out on a pogo stick. The dead man came out riding a Segway, blindfolded. The dead man came out with his hair on fire. The dead man came out twirling swords and balancing 87 plates on his head. I don't know how to improve on that. The dead man came out. You say, well, I already knew that, so it wasn't a big surprise when you said that. Well, you know what? I think that's worth an amen every single time you say it for the rest of your life, even after 1,000 times. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," and the dead man came out. I think that's worth a, wow, that's still pretty cool. Even though I knew he was coming out, that's still amazing. But look what happened. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen because that's the way they prepared him when they buried him. and there was a cloth around his face. And so Jesus didn't say to them, well, I've done everything I can do. I got him alive. It's up to y'all to do the rest. Because I think people were freaking out. People were fainting. People were beside themselves because they didn't know how the story was going to go. They hadn't read John chapter 11 before. They didn't know that a dead man could come out of a tomb. And when Lazarus came out, they're just frozen in amazement. And here comes Lazarus, though, but he's got the linen strips all around him. He's got something wrapped around his head so he can't see, doesn't know where he's going, not sure how mobile he is, not sure if his arms can move or his legs can move, not sure if maybe he stood up or got up and then fell over, not sure if he's rolling, not sure what's going on to him. And everybody's just panicked, and Jesus is like, excuse me, everyone, I know it's pretty amazing what just happened, but Lazarus is still in need of part two here. It's not enough that he came out. We have to now set him free. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now that's what's behind our Wide Awake series. That's what's underneath what we're talking about in these days. I'm not going on record to say whether the title was or was not inspired by a curtain song that's on the radio, but I am saying that the whole series was inspired by the idea that it's not enough for Jesus that you just be alive from the dead. Jesus wants the grave clothes off of you, and he wants you to go free. It's not enough for Jesus that you're just alive. He wants you to be fully alive. He's not looking for a checklist. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I prayed the prayer. I know I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm attending a gathering. That's not enough for Jesus. Jesus is saying to us over and over and over, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and what? And have it to the full. Have it abundantly. I don't just want you to be awake. I want you to be wide awake. I don't want you just to be alive. I want you to be fully alive. And what he's saying to us tonight is I want you to be wide awake and fully alive to who you really are. I don't know if you've noticed this in life or even about yourself, but most people live with a false sense of self. You say, well, what does that mean? It means people go through their life thinking things about themselves that are not true about them. And then operating out of and living out of things that they've thought about themselves that aren't actually true about themselves. So by not thinking rightly about themselves, they were never able to fully live rightly about themselves. It happens on the pride side where people think they're more important than they are, that they're bigger than they are, that they're more significant than they are, and that's a false sense of self. But it happens more often, I think, on the other side of that pendulum, and it's people who think that they're not loved, that they're not accepted, that they're not significant, that they're not worthy, that they're not somebody. And out of that false sense of self, they live motivated by fear and insecurity. I'm not a psychologist, but you just go online, you do just a top-level survey of psychology, and what you're going to find out is that most people live their lives motivated by fear. Fear is underneath so much of what we think and so much of what we do. And if it's not fear, it's insecurity, and they're kind of twin cousins anyway. I don't know how that works, twin cousins, but we'll just say there could be something like that. They're kind of twins, both of them, operating out of the same well. Fear, motivating people. Fear of what? Fear of being rejected. Anybody ever felt like, I'm going into this deal, but I got to be careful what I say. I got to be careful how I look. I got to be careful how I act. I got to put on a certain kind of front. I got to make everybody think a certain kind of thing about me. I got to make sure this person likes me. I got to know how to do that person because I'm afraid of being rejected. Or I'm not going to try that because I might fail. And if I fail, I might be rejected, so I'm just not going to go there. And I'm going to make up an excuse and say, I couldn't get there, I didn't really have time, blah, blah, blah. Underneath it all was, I just didn't want to put myself in a situation where I might fail and be rejected. Fear was driving my decision. I never went on to the next level because I was afraid I couldn't measure up. I never reached out to that person because I was afraid I wouldn't be adequate for what they wanted. I was always afraid I might get excluded. I might be misunderstood. Somebody might not like me. If I really did just open my heart up to people, people might reject me and put me out and put me to the margins. And so I'm just operating out of fear, and not just fear about being accepted, but fear about what's going to happen. So many people are bound up in fear. I mean, your kids leave the house and it's like fear has a stronghold on you. Afraid of what's going to happen to your business. Afraid of what's going to happen to the world. Afraid of what's going to happen to the economy. Afraid of what's going to happen in the neighborhood. Fears of all kinds of things where you're laying in bed at night and all of a sudden you're looking up the ceiling and you're like, I don't know, I'm not in charge of anything, but I'm fearful for everything. I have no control over anything in my life, but I'm fearful about everything in my life. And fear underneath the surface, driving the decisions we make, or insecurity, the other twin of fear. And so now we start to manipulate situations. We manipulate people. We manipulate conversations. Why? To get people to like us. I'm going to do something nice for you. Not because I like you or even want to do anything nice for you, but I feel if I do this thing that's nice for you, you'll do something and do what I want you to do for me, or you'll like me more, or you'll include me more. So therefore, I'm motivated out of a false sense of self, insecurity about who I am, to live now into your life and manipulate a situation to make me feel better about who I am. And I'm telling you, when we all are jacked up like that, and we're all using each other and manipulating each other and dancing around each other and trying to impress each other and putting on our fronts for each other. Where's the real world? We don't know, because nobody really knows who anybody is, because everybody's trying to project something that they want people to think or know about them. And God is just on the scene tonight, and he is speaking truth right into the face of the lies. And he's saying, hey, I want you to wake up, and I want you to wake up to who you really are, who you really are. And I want to just kind of lay out a definition for us tonight, and then we're going to unpack it together. This is who you are. You ready for this? This is who you are. You are God designed. Can you just say that with me? God designed. You are purpose intended. Say that with me. Purpose intended. I'm going to get you to say each one of these with me. You are significant. Say that with me. Significant. You're like, I had a hard time saying that one. You are lavishly loved. You are a prince or princess. Pick which one you are. You are a son or a daughter of the king of the universe. Kind of tailed off a little bit there at the end, but you get the point. That's who you are. That's not my view of who you are. It's not necessarily even your view of who you are. It's God's view of who you are. If you have scripture tonight, I want us to dig around a little bit in this passage in 1 John chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me, I want to start digging in at verse 7, because this is where we begin to receive the truth of God's love for us. And I just want to unpack a little bit of it for us tonight. If you're that person here tonight and you're going, Louis, look, I have a great self-image. I feel amazing about me. I know everything God has to say about me. I never struggle with fear. I never struggle with insecurity. I never struggle with doubt. I'm never afraid of any circumstance or situation. And I'm telling you, God bless you and praise the Lord for you. But if you are like me and in some ways you still struggle with fear, you still struggle with insecurity, I just want to remind us tonight from the Word of God who we are. So 1 John, little letter, just a little background, written to new believers to help them understand what is this new life in Jesus? What is this new faith in Jesus? And so 1 John, you read the whole letter, it's just unpacking what it means to follow Jesus for people that are brand new to their faith. And so coming to chapter 4, beautiful stuff in verse 7. It says, dear friends, let us love one another. Now, that's just like a whole message right there. I love it. Dear friends, let us love one another. Anybody have anything besides dear friends, by the way, right there? Anyone? A little bit louder. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. Beloved. Who has beloved? Show of hands. Oh, lots of beloved people. That's pretty cool. Let's go with beloved, okay? Because dear friends is a little wimpy right there. I'm not knocking dear friends. I'm just loving beloved, because beloved is, as you know, you've heard me say this before, but I can't help myself. Beloved is a beautiful statement of truth about who you are. It means that you're beloved. You're like, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, when God said his name to Moses, he said, my name is I am that I am. And when you say I am that I am, Hayah, which is the way it was said in Hebrew, it's the present tense active form of the verb to be. And when you're saying the verb to be, you don't say the to, you just say the be, because that's the verb is be. So God said, my name is I am that I am. My name is be. Isn't that awesome? God's name is be. Did you know God's name was be? No, I didn't know that. Well, you can call him that because that is his name. His name is the verb to be. So you can leave the to off and just say, your name is be. I am that I am. My name is be. I be. I exist. I am that I am. You get it? That's God's name. So in the English language, it works fantastic. I don't know how it works in other languages around the world, but in our language, it works pretty amazing because be loved means I am that I am loved. And so you can't say beloved without knowing that I am loved. And I'm telling you, that's like a whole, like, that's like a whole revolution of thought right there. I'll never forget when I was teaching some high school kids years ago and trying to teach kids about their value in Jesus. That girl came to me at the end of a night. She walks up and she's kind of got the whole, like, you know, teen punk cool thing going. Got this long slingy bag that looks kind of like hobo-ish down here. Got buttons all down the deal. And she's got a couple of piercings and whatever. And she's standing there, waits for about five people. Finally, she gets up to me. She goes, I got something I want to give you just to sort of say that this night is always going to be an important night in my life. And she looks down on her row of buttons that she's got on the strap of her hobo shoulder bag that she's wearing. And she pulls a button off and she puts it in my hand. And the button says, I am, and just a heart. I am loved. And she said, I will never forget that after this night, and I'll never see it the same way again. She said, I am loved. Be loved. I am beloved. So you can have dear friends if you want dear friends. You can run with dear friends like crazy. I'm taking beloved, because dear friends is nice and kind and polite and sounds kind of friendly and warm and fuzzy, but I want, I am that I am loved. I want to start the verse with, hey, Louie, guess what? You are beloved, which means you are I am that I am loved. That's who you are. I am that I am is the source of and the fountain of the love that's coming your way. And so it's a whole complete sermon right here. If you put beloved in there, I am that I am loved. Let us love one another. End of sermon, end of message, end of whole deal. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am that I am loved, and since I am that I am loved, I can certainly love one another, because I've got I am that I am love flowing all over me, coming down like a river flowing down into my life. And with I am that I am love, I've certainly got enough love to love you, because I am loved. I'm beloved. We might want to bring that word back, put it in our culture. How you doing, beloved? What a powerful word. Be loved. So let's use be loved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Obviously it does, because we're called I am that I am loved. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beautiful. God doesn't give love, God doesn't have love, God doesn't try to love, God is love. So when God's being God, God is loving, because he is love. In verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So it's costly love, it's lavish love, it's an extraordinary gift of love, the love of God for each of us. And so he comes to verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now I'm just going to drive that by again. I'm going to give you a chance to respond to that, because this is such a powerful dynamite verse of Scripture. It says, this is love. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And what that does, it's like that little detonator box and the dynamite thing when you push down the deal and the stuff explodes and implodes. That's what that phrase is doing when it says, and this is love. Kaboom, explosion, implosion. And what explodes and implodes? Religion explodes and implodes with that little phrase. All the effort of thinking, I've got to earn my way to God. I have to perform my way into his love. I have to do enough good to merit, earn, achieve the love of God for my life. All that gets blown up by this phrase, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. So it erases lie number one, which says you haven't done enough to earn the love of God. You haven't been good enough to deserve the love of God. You haven't lived the kind of life that's worthy to be loved for God. And then you say, excuse me while I get my dynamite. Kaboom! Just blows your lies right out of the water, because this is love, that he loved us, not that we loved him. Before we ever had a chance or a shot at anything, God's love was coming down to us in this way, that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That means that his son took our wrath, took the wrath of God in our place. He was an atoning sacrifice. It was God loving you so much that he put his wrath on his son so that you could be free and come into his arms. Verse 12, none of us has ever seen God. Well, verse 11, I skipped over it. Dear friends, or beloved, I'll take beloved. Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Skip down to verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know. We're going to come back to this verse. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. How much fear is in love? None. Zero. Nada. But perfect love, on the contrary, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So what is he saying to us tonight? He's saying, I want you to receive the truth about who you are. I want you to know that you're God-designed, purpose-intended, significant, lavishly loved, a prince or a princess, a son or daughter of the King of the universe. And I want you to know that I love you right now as a son or a daughter of God. That's what he said, the first verse of chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished, there's where we get lavish love from, lavished on us. Not a tiny little dole. Or if you do the right thing, I'll give you a little bit more. But how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And so I want us to receive tonight a few things that are true about us. And the first thing is this, that we are lavishly loved children of God. That's who we are right now, present tense, in the moment. That's the real you. And we usually get our cues from a couple of different places. We're operating out of who somebody else said we are. Some of you, the thing that is bound around you tonight, and though you know Jesus and you are alive from the dead, you put your faith in Christ, you prayed a prayer, you've become a Christian, you have a future in heaven with Jesus, even though all that's happened, you're still stumbling around, all bound up. And one of the things that's binding you up is what somebody else has said about you. They told you you're not good enough. They told you you'll never measure up. They told you you're not worthy. They told you that you don't deserve the love of God. They told you you're a nobody. They told you that you're never going to do anything significant in your life. And somehow when they told you that, it stuck. And it not only stuck, it wrapped. And when it wrapped, it hindered you and bound you up into a false view of who you are. Some of you, it's not what other people have said about you. It's what you think about you. And it's not that your ex-wife, ex-husband, ex-boyfriend, mom, dad, friend told you something that's not true about you. Somehow you've just gotten it in your head that it's not true about you, and you're doing all the preaching to yourself, and you're telling yourself, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. God's never going to really fully use me. I don't know if I'm ever going to fully be forgiven. I'm never going to really amount to anything. I'm never going to do anything significant in my life. And you're the one who's telling yourself all the lies, and you're the one who's wrapping yourself up continually. Someone else said it. You think that's what's true about you. Or a lot of what wraps us up is our performance, and we get into this deal, especially in our culture, where it's I am what I do. So whatever I can do, that's who I am. And that works pretty well when you're doing really good, but when you're not doing really good, then you don't know who you are anymore. If you're a successful businessman and that's who you are, and you really was a great, you were a great leader and a great entrepreneur and a great money maker and a great problem solver, and then all of a sudden you got to a place in life where you didn't have a job and you didn't have an income and nobody was calling you and the phone was silent and there wasn't any big enterprise and there weren't any meetings to go to, and then all of a sudden you're wondering, who am I? Because I was the guy who was what I did, and now I'm not sure what I do, so I don't know who I am. Or I was the person who messed up really bad in life, and so now I think of myself as the mess up really bad in life. Bound up by what other people told us. Somebody just spoke it over you, and you went, yeah, I guess so. And it just wrapped up and is paralyzing you from going free. Or you're the one thinking it. Or maybe it was all wrapped up in performance. And what Jesus is saying is, it's not imperative what they said, it's certainly not imperative what you think, and it's definitely not that you're equal to what you do. I want you to know what I say is true about you. And I say you are a lavishly loved daughter, a lavishly loved son of God. That's who you are right now. Now, you'll never be more of that tomorrow. You'll never earn that more by what you do next week. You'll never measure up higher as a son or a daughter than you are right now, because that is who we are. That's who we are. You're like, well, I don't feel like I'm a lavishly loved son or daughter. No kidding. I mean, no kidding. And we don't feel like about 99% of what is operational truth in our lives in Christ. But life isn't based on feelings, and God isn't asking us to operate out of feelings. God wants us to be wide awake to the truth, and the truth is that we are right now God-designed, purpose-intended, significant, lavishly loved princes and princesses, sons and daughters of the King of the universe. That's who we are right now. It doesn't matter if you feel that way. Your daughter, son, brother, sister, mom, dad isn't going to roll in tomorrow and go, you know what, I just don't really feel like your mom today, so you're on your own. It's not the way it works. Because there's an operational truth that trumps the way you feel, which is, I am your mom. That's a reality. And God is wanting us to live in this reality. You know, I meet people all the time and talk to a lot of people, and I think there are more people than we think who are living under the burden that their lives don't matter and that they don't measure up to the love of God. I think there are a lot of people who are living under a bandage on their head that says, I'm accidental. And I think there are people who are all bound up with the idea that they're incidental. You know, some of us, you know what I'm talking about when I say accidental, right? You weren't planned, and you were a surprise. You know, they took the little test. Instead of being pink or blue, it just said surprise on it, and that was you, and you kind of know that. Some of you don't know because they've been lying to you the whole time, and your brothers and sisters are 19 years older, but no, we planned for you. We wanted you to be here the whole time. We just had sort of like a revival of parenting, and we just wanted you to be here. But the culture even takes it at a far more serious level. And the culture is telling us that we're all accidental. That we're all happenstance. That everybody on the planet is here because of a freak set of circumstances over time. And if you take that on at face value, then it starts to erode the very core of who you are. There is nobody in the building tonight that's accidental. So if that's what's been wrapped around you for the last 8 years or 28 years of your life, we're going to unwrap that right now, because our job is, though you are alive, is to unwrap the stuff and to help you go free. And so we're all coming on board right now. We're going to unwrap that tonight, and we're going to let that just fall right on the floor at Passion City Church. Our wonderful building crew will come in and scoop it up and put it in a little trash bag and put it in a dumpster, and it'll go off to a landfill somewhere and hopefully blow up by, you know, some process of gas fusion underground and disintegrate. It will be gone after tonight. Look at Psalm 139. Everybody kind of knows how powerful this passage is, but this is truth, and it's the truth about you and the truth about me. Look what it says in Psalm 139, and you need to get this out. If you're struggling with being accidental or incidental, you need to get this out and put it where you can see it. The psalmist is speaking truth about God, and then he's responding to that truth. And that's what we're going to talk about before we leave tonight. Not just speaking the truth, but responding to the truth. And look at what he says in verse 13. For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So here comes his response. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Now come on, we have reshuffled the deck when you can say out loud with words in your own mouth, I know, God, that your works are wonderful and I am one of them. Thank you very much. And so take that, enemy. Take that, whoever told me I didn't matter. Take that, all the people that said I wasn't good enough. Take that, all the people that said I wasn't pretty enough or I wasn't smart enough or I wasn't strong enough. I want to tell you something. God doesn't make mistakes. God makes beautiful things, and God made me. Therefore, I'm beautiful. So praise you, God, for making me. I know full well that you made me, and I know that your works are wonderful. He goes on to say, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. You know what? I mean, we talk about this a lot, but I understand parents, I understand relationships, I understand how people get pregnant, I understand all of that, and I understand that there are moments where people are surprised, and they're like, oh my gosh, we weren't trying, or oh my gosh, how did that happen, or there's no way that could have happened, and everybody's surprised. God wasn't surprised, because in the instant that your parents found out, he already knew. Before they knew, he knew, and before they ever found out, he was weaving. And he was knitting a beautiful God design that's uniquely you. And when they went, surprise, he went, oh yes, I told you that. I'm busy. I'm working. I'm knitting. I'm crafting. I'm creating. You're not accidental. You're God designed. You say, yeah, my parents didn't plan for me. No, they did not. And interestingly enough, when they didn't plan for you, God knit you. So out of their poor planning, God did beautiful knitting. They should have been more careful. Yes, they should have, if that's what they were thinking. But when they weren't careful, God was meticulous when he started crafting you. You are a miracle of God. And you are his handiwork. And so is the person sitting on your right, interestingly enough. You're like, oh, I was believing you, but now I'm not sure. And so is the person on your left. And so is everybody you know. You're not accidental, but you're not incidental either. I do meet people who I think have a cloud over them that says, I don't belong here. And I hope we just unwrap that. Psalm 139 just unwraps that accidental thing. That's gone. That's done. That's a lie, and that is not who you are. You're God knit, God woven. God saw you. God intended. You are God's creation. So just take it off and say, you know what? Accidental. That's going by the wayside. I now will confess that I believe I am God's design, and God makes amazing things. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You make wondrous things. I am one of them. I know it full well. And I'm praising God for it. You say, Lord, we're not supposed to brag. We're supposed to be humble and quiet and give all the glory to God. You give all the glory to God because you're not giving any glory to God if you think you're a nobody and you don't have a future and you're not worth anything and you don't deserve anything. That does not give glory to God. What gives glory to God is for us to step up and go, I am the handiwork of God Almighty. I'm a walking, living, breathing miracle of God, and I am his design and his invention. Praise God. You say, well, my friends might not give a lot of praise to God for my creation. Well, they might be struggling with a few of the things that, you know, God's still working out in you, but it's in our heart to be able to understand that we don't have to shrink back down into, oh, no, don't talk about me. No, just stand up and go, God, I want to talk about you because you made me. But there's also nobody that's incidental. Incidental means that I'm here and I'm alive and I know God loves me and I know I'm a Christian and I know I'm following Jesus and I don't have all, you know, I know I'm going to go to heaven and all that business, but I'm just sort of over here like against the wall. I'm just kind of incidental to the story. Nobody really knows me. I don't do anything important. I don't do anything significant. Nobody ever really sees me. God probably doesn't even know who I am. I'm just like one of the 7 billion, and I know there's like a few hundred that are like the important ones, and then I'm kind of one of the edge of the 7 billion people that I'm just kind of here. I want to tell you, nobody incidental in the house tonight. How do you know that? Very next phrase. It says, your eyes saw my unformed body, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Your purpose on earth was written in a book before you ever met the doctor. All of God's plans ordained for you. Nobody's incidental who's woven together by God Almighty. Everybody has a purpose in God's plan. And when we begin to receive this, that we are the lavishly loved children of God, present tense right now, it starts driving out the fear. It becomes the soil in which we cultivate our life and our thinking and our self-worth and our self-perception. It all is cultivated in the soil of the truth of who God has already made us to be as sons and daughters of the King. And out of that soil, we grow. And in that soil, we overcome fear. Fear is pushed out. And insecurity is pushed out, and identity is born again inside of our hearts. It just blows me away. I know kind of rolling down the way here, but it just blows me away how powerful this is. And I want to encourage you not just to receive it, but to camp out in it and live in it. Look at one other verse. It's 1 John 4, just right down in the middle of this passage that we were just reading. And this is what it says in verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So where we're going to kind of end tonight is this. It's not enough just to kind of mentally check in with, okay, I'll go with you that I was created. I'll go with you that God loves me. I'll go with you that God gave Christ for me. I'll go with you that when I put my faith in Jesus, I was born again and I'm a son of God or a daughter of God. It's not enough just to sort of mentally check the box. What God wants us to do is step into the place where we really are counting on His love as our love. The love that fills us up, the love that forms us into His image, the love that frees us from jumping through all these hoops, and the love that fuels us to go out and love the world in the very same way that He loved us. And it's just amazing to me how many people will live their whole lives and never really fully rely on that love. New Living Translation says it this way: we know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in His love. See, it's not enough to say, I know how much God loves me. Okay, Louis, I'm with you. I got it. I get it. God loves me a lot. It's not enough to say God loves me a lot. The next part of it is critical. I put my trust in the fact that God loves me a lot. English Standard Version, the ESV, says it this way: we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. If we can get over that hurdle together and we can become wide awake to that reality in our lives, then we are set from this point forward. Because you are not in that moment relying on somebody else's love for you. You're not relying on performance telling you that you're good enough. You're not relying on what you think about yourself or putting your trust in the love of another person, that guy that you're hoping is going to come along and say the right thing, do the right thing, be the right person, that girl that you're hoping is going to notice you and come in and complete and fill and, you know, do all the things that so far in life haven't been done in your heart. You're like, hey, I love all the people around me, but I'm not relying on your love. I'm not trusting in your love. I'm not believing in your love. I am believing in His love for me. And I just want you to know right now, you're loved enough right now to change the world because you're loved by God right now. You are I am loved. And that's not going to get a whole lot better when JoJo comes along and adds his love to I am's love. And you can say, I am be JoJo loved. And that's really amazing to me because be loved was kind of cool, but be JoJo loved was really, really, really amazing. And now I really got it going on. But that's the way we talk, right? JoJo called. Look, JoJo looked at my Facebook. Look, JoJo texted. Look, JoJo asked his friends about me. Look, you know. Instead of going, look, right here and right now, God loves me. And I'm putting my trust in that love. Because I need love. And I need to be loved. And so I'm going to put my trust, my belief in that love. And in that moment, in that journey, you have enough love. And you've got enough love to love because of that love. I don't know how we're all doing in here so far. Sometimes I think the men are like, yeah, I think the women are with you, but you know, all this love makes all us men nervous and being beloved and being, what is it, we are princes of God. I'd rather be a warrior king. Well, princes grow up to be warriors. But if you never started as a prince, you'll be an awful warrior because you'll think you're fighting for the love of God, not championing the fact that you already have it. And men, I just want to challenge you where we're going to end tonight. I want you to come on board with me. I think we'd be surprised because we do such a good job of faking each other out and giving people misdirection about how good we're doing or if we're okay. And men, we are the best at it. We're hard shells and we're tough and we're rough and we don't get, you know, ooey-gooey, touchy-feely. But I'm telling you something, there's not a man in this building that doesn't need to know that you are a loved son of God, and probably it is the men more than anybody else in this building that needs to know that we are the loved sons of God. Because men can get jacked up by jacked up dads who end up wrapping little kids with all kind of misinformation, and then those kids spend the rest of their lives fighting against the things that they have been told. The problem with that is the focus is on the things they've been told. Instead of saying, you know what? I'm not going to focus on the things I've been told. I'm going to focus on what God is saying is true about me. And I'm going to put my focus on what God is saying is true about me. And I don't take anything for granted with people on this planet. You may be the most successful businessman, the prettiest girl in the room. Have you ever met somebody like that? I mean, guys are just falling all over themselves. The person just totally unbelievably, like, you know, you're like, yes, God did fearfully and wonderfully make you and amazing, and I praise God that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I mean, everybody's just thinking she's the untouchable one. She's the glamorous one. She's the hot one. She's the whatever one. How many times have you gotten to know that person and figured out that they struggle with insecurity? They struggle with self-image, self-confidence. They got all kinds of issues going on inside. And you're like, how could you possibly be struggling with anything? Because we're human. And because there's a liar on this planet, and because if we let him, he will wrap our lives up with all kinds of things that aren't true, and we'll say, you know what, I know Jesus, and Jesus is like, I know, but you are bound up, rolling on the floor, and I want you to take the cloths off, to take the grave clothes off, and I want to let you go to be wide awake as to who you are. You know the whole story of our family, and I'm wrapping up just to say this, but my dad got sick, you know that, became disabled. He had brain virus, serious complications, 65 years of age, died 7 years later, 58 years of age, died 7 years later when he was 65. And in the process, my dad's aging accelerated. A lot of the brain disease he had took him from being like a 58, 60-year-old to being like an 80-year-old. And he started saying things we never heard him say before. You know how like 80-year-olds, like not a lot of filters, just I'm thinking it's coming out. He started saying a lot of things we never heard before, just mind age acceleration. And part of that deal, I'll never forget sitting at Piedmont Hospital one night. My dad was back at one of his various stages. I think he had a reoccurrence of the infection in his brain. And I remember sitting there late in the night with my dad, and we were just sitting there, and, you know, I was just trying to pour my heart out to him. I was saying, Dad, you know, God loves you. Dad, you know that you matter to God, you matter to me. And my dad looks at me, okay, my dad's probably like 59 or 60 years old. He's been my dad all my life. He's been the guy all my life, the head of our family, the breadwinner in our home, the creator, the designer, the genius, the golfer of our family. You know, he's been the guy, just this beautiful, amazing, funny, winsome guy. And that's who I've known all my life. And I knew he had issues, but I'm always attacking all these different things and criticizing this and yelling at him for that, you know, like kids do to their parents. They don't understand their parents are people too. And but now the tables are turned a little bit, and we're talking late in the night, and my dad looks at me, and tears start coming down my dad's face, and my dad says to me, what you don't know is I have never been loved all my life. He said, nobody's ever loved me. He goes, my parents didn't love me. That's why they sent me off to live with my aunt. And my aunt didn't love me, and that's why they sent me off to live with my second cousins. And no one's ever loved me my whole life, and no one's ever thought I was good enough, and no one's ever thought I was worthy. And I don't think God thinks I'm good enough, and I know He doesn't think I'm worthy. And I know He loves you, and I know that you're one of His favorite ones, but He will never love me like that. I mean, I just froze. Like, I've known you for 60 years. I haven't known you that long, but you're 60, and I've known you all my life. And I didn't know that your whole life you've been living out of the conviction that you're not loved or that you don't matter. I think a lot of people are being driven along by fear and driven along by insecurity. And God is saying, I want you to look into the truth and let it set you free. So I want to challenge you in what we're calling the Love 30-30 Challenge. #love/30. #love30/30. Let's do it that way. You're like, what does that mean? Never mind. The 30-30 Challenge. You ready for it? I'll give it to you quick. The 30-30 challenge is this, that for 30 days, we're going to receive. Because some of you need to receive. You need to receive more than this message tonight. You're going to go listen to this message as soon as we post it. You're already thinking that in your mind. As soon as they post this, I'm listening to this again. And you need to do that, some of you. But this is not something you can hear a lot of us one time and say, okay, I get it, and walk away. It's like James chapter 1. You know, it's an incredible scripture. In James 1, it says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. In other words, don't hear the word and then not do the word. Do what it says is what James says. And then James gives this picture. And that's what we're going to end with. The picture James gives, he says, if you hear the word and you don't do the word. I know in some cases you're thinking that means like a specific action that God wants us to do. I think it applies to what we're talking about tonight. If you hear God say, you're a lavishly loved child, then believe that God said, you're a lavishly loved child, and walk like a lavishly loved child. Don't just hear the word, but do the word. Don't just hear the word, but put it into action in your life. He said, if you don't hear and do, you're like a person who looks in a mirror. And I think everybody's looked in a mirror before. He said, you're like a person who looks in a mirror, sees who he is, but when he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. And that's what happens to us in remembering that we're God-designed, purpose-intended, significant, lavishly loved,
Princes, princesses, sons, daughters of the King of the universe. You're like, yeah, I get it. Praise God. I'm excited. Wow. I'm seeing the truth and looking into the truth. But then we walk away. And as soon as we walk away, we forget what we look like. And then the old stuff comes back and we go, oh yeah, I'm not worthy. Oh yeah, I'm not good enough. Oh yeah, I'm not going to measure up. Oh yeah, what my dad always said about me, or my ex-wife always said about me, or what my mom said about me. Oh yeah, I now I'm living back in that place again. And what I want to encourage us to do for 30 days is to keep looking in the mirror for 30 days. In fact, for 30 days, I can't move this. We're going to take the mirror with us for 30 days. We're going to walk around with a mirror. You say, Louis, that doesn't sound like something Christians should be doing, looking at themselves in the mirror for 30 days. The mirror is the Word of God. That's in the passage, James 1. Look in the Word, do the Word. Hear the Word, do the Word. Look into the mirror, stay looking into the mirror, and apply the mirror in your life. And so for 30 days, I'm going to challenge you, if you want to receive the truth of God. How are you going to do that? Well, we're going to help you along the journey in the Love 30-30 Challenge, hashtag Love30/30 Challenge. We're going to encourage you by sending you an email every day for 30 days, if you'd like one. If you're signed up for emails at Passion City Church, guess what? You're getting one in the morning. If you're not signed up and you'd like to be encouraged to receive God's love for you, then sign up at PassionCityChurch.com tonight, because first one's coming in the morning. And when it comes, it's going to say, good morning. You are God-designed, purpose-intended, significant, lavishly loved, prince, princess, son, daughter, the King of the universe. Good morning. I hope you read that one before you read the six from work or the one from your friend or the thing that you got to do. I hope you read this one first and you go, hello, this is who I am, waking up today to be wide awake to who God says I am. And underneath that, there's going to be one scripture. That's it. That just talks about who God says that you are. And I want to encourage you, if you've got grave clothes on you, to not stop looking in the mirror for 30 days. And whatever it says, I want you to agree with it. I want you to read it out loud. I want you to look at your phone or look at your computer and say, I am God designed. I am purpose intended. I am significant and lavishly loved. I am a princess and a daughter of the King of the universe. I agree with that, and thank you, God, for making that possible through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. That's who I am. Chew on the word, that scripture that's there, and take it in your life and say, I not only am coming to know this, I am believing this. I am not only trusting in this, I am relying on the truth of who God says I am. And I believe after 30 days, there's going to be some freedom in people's lives, because they're going to be awake, wide awake to who God says they are. And then the last thing is, we want to reflect that. It's all in this text. As God loved us, so we love. We love because He first loved us. There's always a receiving and a reflecting, a receiving and a reflecting. So it's going to say, this is who you are. Here's a scripture from God's word. And then the bottom line is going to say, reflect this to someone today. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. How many of you have a cell phone? Can you just see a show of hands real fast? Christian, the guys are coming. You got a cell phone? Who doesn't have a cell phone? We'll get you one. If you don't have a cell phone, you don't want a cell phone. I know how that works. I don't have a cell phone. Don't need one. Don't want one. Okay, great. Then get your Rolodex out. In your cell phone, do you have 30 contacts in your email and your cell phone? Do you have 30 people in your address book, your contacts? Anybody think you got 30 people in there? Not sure? It's weird. It's kind of like, I don't know. Just take a guess. How many think you got around at least 30 people? How many of you would like to have 30 people in your contacts? Then just get the numbers of some people around you when you leave tonight and get up to whatever you need to do to get up to 30. So here's what I want you to do. In the morning, you're going to get an email. If you're a college student, or some of you guys that are not gainfully employed at the moment, you'll read this about noon, and that's fine. Other people have read it earlier in the day. So you're going to receive. You're not going to argue. You're going to receive. This is who God says I am. And then you're going to reflect. You're going to look through your contacts on your phone. You're going to ask the Spirit of God to lead you to somebody. He is. If he doesn't, just pick someone and tell him that God led you to them. He's going to point somebody out. Just scroll down a little bit and give him some space. And he's going to say, her. Text her and reflect the love of God to her in a very short text. You're like, her? I haven't talked to that girl in 2 years. ever since she hosed me, and I'm not talking to her now. If you want me to talk to her, you need to get her to talk to me. That'll be a sign that you're God. Have her call me and text me and tell me she's sorry, and then I'll text her back, tell her I love her. That's probably who he's going to lead you to. And just send a text. Start a little column, either on your notes on your iPhone or in your journal. Just start a little column to the right that says reflect. On the left that says receive. There'll be a word every day for 30 days to receive and a name every day for 30 days to reflect. Could be somebody you know really well. You just send them a text. Hey, I just want to tell you, I love you. You've been a huge inspiration in my life. I don't know where I'd be without you. God's used you so powerfully to bring his life and encouragement to me. And I just wanted you to know whatever you're doing today, all caps, I love you. Send. Maybe it's that person that you're sideways with and you just text them and say, hey, I know we haven't talked since 18 months ago. I don't know where you are, what you're doing. I just want you to know that God put you on my heart today. Thinking about you, praying for you. Just wanted you to know that you're loved as a son or daughter of God. Send. And then the next day, you receive and you reflect. And then you receive and you reflect, and toward the end, you're like, man, the only guy I got left is my dad. All right, let's go with dad today. Only guy I got left is this guy I used to work with. I don't even know where he is anymore, if this is his number. So then it's just free game. Hello to Terrence or whoever has this phone number now. I just wanted to let you know that God put you on my heart today. And just want you to know wherever you are that you're loved by God. He's watching out for you, and he wants to work through you. Have a great day. No need to text back. Just want you to know. At the end of that, let's just assume we got 5,000 adults in the house today. Let's assume some of you are just like not into anything cool, so you're not going to do it. You're like, no, I'm not doing it. But let's say 1,000 of us do it. I'm doing it for sure. Let's say 1,000 of us do it. And over 30 days, that means 30,000 people are going to be encouraged in the love that God has for them. All over America and all over the world, texts are going to be flying all over the whole world to people, just saying to people, God loves you. God cares about you. I'm thinking about you. Receiving and reflecting. And I'm telling you, I believe fully at the end of 30 days, we're going to be wide awake to who we are.